today we conclude our series on the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you feel this way, but I will tell you I have needed this series this fall for my own soul. I even whispered to Taylor just earlier, the hardest part about me preaching on the fruit of the Spirit is it's a constant reminder that I have to live it. I recommend actually preaching each of you to find some way to communicate the nine fruit of the Spirit, to pray on it, to meditate on it, because it is a challenge. Even as I was walking in, a longtime friend said to me, oh, I want to hear how you end this, because really self-control is the one I struggle with. And yet the truth is, can you really be loving or patient or kind? Can you be good, faithful, or gentle if you don't have self-control? I mean, isn't this the one that actually makes all of the others possible? Isn't self-control the one that you and I sit there and we go, well, if I can't do that, if I don't control myself, I'm probably not a pretty loving father or loving husband or loving pastor. If I don't have self-control, then I'm not patient. That this, to a large extent, to the final of the fruit of the Spirit, is the one that actually unlocks your capability to do all of the others. Self-control is only used four times in the entire New Testament. This word, this phrase, as in itself, is only used four times. Twice in 2 Peter, this moment in the fruit of the Spirit, and then it is used once in the Gospel or in the book of Acts. However, the entire theme of Scripture actually has everything to do with self-control from beginning till the end. When Eve ate the fruit, was she exhibiting self-control? When Adam agreed and did the same thing, what about then? Cain killing Abel? People rejecting God and Noah choosing him? The moments when the Israelites were whining, were they demonstrating self-control? I mean, this is one of those pieces where when you look at the question of self-control, it is a fundamental layer that adds to every single part of the story. And it goes to this one particular point, is that this is not others' control, it is self-control. I was once talking with a church member and I said, are you happy? How you doing? He goes, well, I would be if my wife, dot, dot, dot. I actually didn't listen to the rest of it. I said, time out. Anytime you ever begin with, well, I would be happy if, and then you substitute anyone else, my boss, my wife, my kids, my finances, whatever it is. If you're sitting there and you place, well, I would be content if, and then you have some other actor in that name, you have a problem. Raising kids, it's a similar thing. Who's in charge of Sam? It's Sam. Who's in charge of Eloise? It's Eloise. Who's in charge of Becky? It's Becky. And who's in charge of me? It's me. God set up the world in such a way where you get to choose who you wish to be. Actually, pretty terrifying when you think about it. It's a lot easier to blame somebody else. Well, if my mother hadn't raised me that way, my grandmother hadn't made those comments, if my teacher had only seen my goodness, if others had only trusted, if they'd believed, if et cetera, et cetera. The only way to do this life is to recognize that you and I have a choice for how we live it. The devil cannot make you do anything. God has chosen not to make you do anything. What it means then is this, friends, as we come to this final piece on self-control, you are given the power over your own life and your own choices. All the way through Scripture, it is given that this is the scenario. You get to choose the life you want. Now, you don't get to choose how much money you make. You don't get to choose whether someone else is successful. You don't get to choose any of the things. What do you get to choose? What you do with it. You are in charge of yourself. One of my favorite scripture passages, I would have told you this was my favorite scripture passage for most of my life, comes from the end of Joshua. They have just conquered Israel. And Joshua stands up and gives a Hollywood-like speech at the end of Joshua. And he has this as the framing. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose from yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the god of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose." You get to choose how you act. My wife's favorite book of all time is The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, a story of a family who hid Jews in Amsterdam in the 1940s, and she ends up going into a concentration camp. And so much of the story is how she got to choose her faith even in one of the most hellish places on earth. Do you really want to whine when you hear about someone who was faithful through the Holocaust? Do you really want to complain to God? "Why did you send me high interest rates, oh Lord? Why, oh Lord, did you do?" Now, I'm not saying that those aren't challenges and that it's difficult to operate in some places. I'm simply here to say there is none of us in this room that would change our places with the king of England or France in the 1500s. I'm just here to tell you, you and I live better lives. They didn't have air conditioning. I don't want to talk about the toilets. I'm just saying the reality of life 500 years ago was nothing. And you want to know what we are as good as they were at? Complaining, blaming other people. This is the human experience, friends, is that we often assume that someone else is in control of our own lives and our own reactions and our own destiny. Jesus sends a similar framework. "Choose this day," Joshua says. Jesus names it like this. Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." Jesus gives hard commandments. I've never understood the people for whom they sit there and they want to preach Jesus and they don't give difficult challenges to their church members or to themselves. They go, "Well, Jesus is easy to follow." Listen, Jesus's grace is free, but in the words of another person that survived, well, actually, he died in the during World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Apparently, there's a movie out now about him. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "The grace of Jesus is free, but it isn't cheap." The grace of Jesus is free, but it isn't cheap. Jesus says that there is a narrow road and a broad road. You and I are tasked with doing the narrow road. It's why when someone looks at me and says, "Well, this other pastor, this other church, this other place, they did this." And I go, "Well, that's good for them." Frankly, if you're looking around trying to make sure that everything is just fine by whether or not everyone else is doing it, that is by definition the broad road that leads to destruction. If also you're interested in just seeking pleasure for pleasure's sake, that also leads itself to destruction. The path to follow Jesus is through the grace of God, which then has high expectations for who we are. It's really difficult, though, to change who we are. It's really tough. In fact, science backs up all the time how difficult it is to change who we are. There are three different categories that I like to think about this when it comes to social sciences, that we are defined to a large extent, or at least the outward expressions that really place the pressures on us are defined by nature, how we were made, by nurture, how we were raised, and then the third category, which is neighborhood, the people we find ourselves with. You can think about this in terms of, addictions, frankly. Let's just go gambling, for instance, right? If you come from an addictive family, or you have you are part of a legend family where that's been the case, you by nature may be more disposed to doing those things. If you were raised in a family with addictive kind of frameworks, and this is true for all sorts of things, whether it's gambling or alcohol or, success. I mean, there are a lot of people for whom workaholism is actually as bad as gambling for some of us, for us being who we want to be. And so you were kind of raised that way. You might have a natural predisposition to it, or you might have been raised this particular way, or your neighborhood, your community might have it. Listen, if you're trying to give up gambling and you work in a casino, this is probably not a good strategy. If you're trying to give up alcohol and you're trying to hang out with people for whom actually their only way they know how to have fun is drinking, you've got a challenge. But here's the reality. You get to choose who you are. Just because you were born that way, just because your parents raised you that way, just because that's what your friends have always done, none of that is actually an excuse for why you have done what you have done. Too often I had someone this week call about a different issue with someone who's making bad choices in their lives. And they were trying to solve this problem for someone else. And I looked at them and I said, you cannot solve this problem no matter how much you love them. Whether it's your kid or your spouse or your parents or your friends or an employee, you cannot make choices for someone else. It's a bad strategy when we think, well, that's how we're gonna change ourselves. That is, we're gonna fix that other person. I once had someone tell me that when their kids left the home, they looked at their wife. I'm not going to use real names to protect the guilty. But I once had someone look at me and say, hey, so I had an interesting conversation with my wife. I said, okay. They said, well, I said, Sarah, we've been married for 20 years. I'd like Sarah 2.0. I don't like Sarah 1.0 is fine, but I really want Sarah 2.0, his wife. Friends, just a recommendation. This is not a good strategy to get a better wife, okay? Is to sit there and look at them and say, well, you've been Sarah 2.0. I really need you to upgrade, and here's my list of areas where I think you need to improve. This is a true story, friends. Listen, we humans, I swear to you, this is not the name Sarah, but everything else is a true story. And I went, wow, that's a bold move, man. But you want to know what's crazy? We often do that. We just don't say it that bluntly, do we? Now, it's a whole different ball game to go to your spouse and say, listen, I've been thinking. I want to be better. Becky once told me, because I'd had a really rough experience before we got married, that she got Arthur 2.0. I mean, I didn't make the same mistakes with Becky. I cared for her in ways that I didn't know how to do when I was in my 20s. I really think sometimes when you get married later in life, you're like, hey, I know who I am. Here are my flaws. Here's where we are. This is where we're starting from. Do you still want to go on the journey with me? Was to a large extent what I told Becky. And she said yes. And so to a large extent, she got Arthur 2.0. And yet the reality, now that I've got kids that are 5 and almost 7, I looked at her recently and I said, listen, I want to be Arthur 3.0. Arthur 2.0, I was fine. Hey, you married him, so he must have been decent. But there's a place where I want to get better. The place of the gospel in this moment is to sit here and say, in this moment, you are not bound to be the person that you have been. You can improve. You can be better. The place we begin by this, by the way, is not actually by gutting it up and saying, all right, I'm gonna go cold turkey on whatever thing it is. I'm by myself, I'm alone. That is not what the gospel says. Do you wanna know the good news? You are not alone. Sure, by nature, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all broken humans. By nurture, that there is not a single one of us that escaped our childhood unscathed. Everyone has the ability to sit in front of a therapist and go, well, let me tell you how my parents messed me up. My kids are gonna say it one day. There is no mechanism in which I can be good enough of a father where I'm going to do it so perfectly that I will not have some areas where I have led my kids just slightly in the wrong direction. Hopefully, I've got enough humility to keep acknowledging that and correcting over time. But none of us are gonna get out of this thing unscathed. But that neighborhood piece, that's the piece I wanna focus on for us for a minute. Because the good news of the gospel is that we are not bound to our past. You are not bound to the way in which you were made. You are not bound by the ways in which you were raised. You have the ability to be different. Why? Because you are not left to your own devices. We are not left to our own devices. There are two crucial things that I want to remind you about. The first of which is the Holy Spirit. Every single day, if all you do is begin and you say, Lord, would you be with me today? I am insufficient. I am not capable. It's why I like the alcohol or the gambling piece, is because the Alcoholics Anonymous or Gamblers Anonymous, you've got to start with the idea that you're powerless. You got to start with the idea that God is the only reason you're going to be able to do this. You have to start with the idea that you can't do it on your own. Friends, if you have your faith in your job or your money or your career or how people view you, you need to start at the same place they do and say, Lord, I am incapable of doing this on my own. Lord, would your Spirit take over? I can't do it. I don't know how to. Lord, would you be with me today? The second piece is the neighborhood. You cannot keep doing the same things you have been doing if you wish to be better. Your answers previously have resulted a particular set of results. Your friend groups, your systems have resulted a particular set of results. Doesn't mean all of it's bad, but it does mean that when we're trying to figure out who we want to be and the aim is to be like Jesus, we've got to have a different lens and we've got to have people who can shape us in powerful ways. When I showed up at St. Andrew, I needed the shaping and pruning that happened in this place. You can ask Scott or Jennifer or others who were here. I came here and I was capable of preaching. I was capable of casting vision. But I didn't really understand how to shepherd and love people well. In fact, it was only because of the love of you all that I became a better version of myself. I'm not where I want to be. God is still working in me. There are still places where I wake up and I say, God, would you help me be more of who you want me to be? But there's one story that really changed my lens considerably. There's a gentleman who officiated his funeral this year, Dean Club. Dean was one of those guys who was a just remarkable human, but he'd just sit in the pews and sit in the back of a room and you'd have no clue what he'd done or how powerful or significant he was. And I remember when we were launching the contemporary service at St. Andrew. In fact, if you want, we'll have soon on our website Monday's lecture on St. Andrew's history. There was a moment there where I got to meet with Dean Club and Linda, and we were raising money to lead a contemporary service. It's one of the most remarkable things this church ever did, was we raised $2.6 million for a church service that almost everyone who funded it never attended. I mean, really, this is like, You want to talk about people that love Jesus far above their own personal preferences? This was that story. I had someone hand us a six-figure check and go, you know what? I believe we've got to reach different people and we got to grow different. You know what? I'm never going to go. I hate that style, but I love Jesus more than that. So we're going to try this thing. This was remarkable. I just never experienced anything like it in my life. Dean Club, the only reason I got known him at that point was because he helped launch the endowment at St. Andrew, was launching it right around that time. It's the only reason I'd ever met the guy. We, in fact, have an endowment dinner gathering tonight. If you ever want to know more about that or get invited to those in the future, reach out to Kay Richardson. Dean Club, along with some other key leaders, their legacy is strong in this place, and the future of St. Andrew is wildly different because of it. But I remember I sat down with them, and I had no idea which way was up. Robert, the way he liked to do fundraising efforts was he'd have two breakfasts and two lunches in one day. 7 a.m. breakfast, 8:45 breakfast, 11 o'clock lunch, and a 12:45 lunch. I was so large at the end of these. I honestly felt I didn't understand that the real trick is you eat oatmeal at one and then eggs at another. Like, you just slowly, it's just a progressive meal. You just gotta like space that sucker. I ate four meals before 1 o'clock. But I remember this was about 2/3 of the way through it, and I didn't know which way was up. And he had the first breakfast at 7 a.m. And I knew we had an 8:30 or 8:45. And the way Robert just liked to talk. And so we talk about what their kids were doing, what their grandkids were doing, what their high school mascot was, like literally anything that was interesting. And I realize that we're getting close to when we have to leave to go to our next breakfast. And I just keep looking at my watch, and I'm like, what is happening? We weren't even talking about anything here. We weren't even casting vision. Robert was just doing the relational thing. And I just kept looking at my watch. Finally, we left, and I was like, all right, well, I guess we're going to the next one. Dean Club calls Robert and says, do you mind if I teach that young boy a lesson? Robert goes, be my guest. He says, Dean's going to come to your office tomorrow afternoon at 3. Make sure it's clean. Okay. So I sit down. I'm having a conversation. And Dean looks at me and says, young man, you have some gifts. But until you realize how to make sure that people know you care about them, you have a very low ceiling in this place. He goes, I sat there and I watched you look at your watch 20 something times, I think he counted. Do you know how that made me feel? He goes, Robert says you've got skills here, but I need you to know until you can sit across a table from people and help them understand that you love them, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. I have not worn a watch at work since that day. I don't have the self-control for that. If I have a watch on my wrist, I will check it. You want to know I don't put my cell phone on the table? Unless I have some emergency or pastoral care thing happening. Why? Because I don't have enough self-control for that. And because the desire that I have is not just to do the job well. I want to love well. I want to care well. Depending on who you want to be and what God has for you, the question is, do you have the self-control to be who God has you to be? If the answer to that is no, then you've got to change your environment. You got to change your friend network. You got to start going to church every Sunday. You got to start finding a small group to go to. You ought to treat being the next version of yourself like someone who has hit rock bottom and has nowhere to go but to rely on the grace of God and the way forward. Friends, the vision for us is that the divine power, 2 Peter 1, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get to be a better version of yourself. I want you today to go home and pray, who am I going to be this Thanksgiving when I'm with my family? Am I going to be the best version of myself? Write it down. I've written down, who was Arthur 1.0? Who was Arthur 2.0? What do I want Arthur to be like 3.0? And then just kneel on the edge of your bed or wherever you find yourselves and pray to the Lord God Almighty, because you and I have a high calling. There is a narrow road. The world, it needs us to not be bound by our past and our sins, but to be bound solely to the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is about. It's about a church that is so productive for the gospel that we cannot bring our sins along. We cannot bring our brokenness along. We cannot bring our baggage along. This is why we nail them to the cross. The good news, friends, is that we don't have to be bound to our past, but be bound to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you would, I'm going to pray that that's true for all of us. Would you just put your hands out in a posture of prayer with me? I like doing this when you have to recognize that you don't get to control anything, where you are simply saying, Lord, be with me. Let us pray. Gracious God, all of us in here have come with our own stories, our own baggage, our own past. We have all fallen short of who we were made to be. Forgive us, we pray. Would you free us from our baggage so that we might be godly? We might be like you. Our world needs you, God. May we get out of the way and become more like you for a broken and hurting world. Amen.